All right, glad everybody's here. Turn to the book of Jude. Hopefully we're going to finish this today. So if you're visiting, go to Revelation, just go back one book. There's a Bible in front of you. I want you to see these verses. Now remember, we said the theme of this book is to defend the faith, standing up to false teachers. Let's read verse 3 here. Beloved, when I gave you all diligence, we looked at some of these words. It really is like, you gotta address this, guys. He's saying here, to write unto you all the common salvation. It was needful, right? I got to do this for me to write unto you and exhort you, again, to warn you that you should earnestly contend. It means to fight, not physically, but to struggle. It's actually the Greek word. The idea is agonize for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And if we don't do that, people go by the wayside, right? We got to stand up to truth. And it's not easy in the home, in the church, at school, wherever you are. And if you're here today, look, sometimes even Christians, we begin to doubt God, to doubt the Bible because things happen in your life and it's not going the way you planned. If you are really struggling with that, about is the Bible true, come and sit and talk to me and I'll help you through that. Okay, I can't do that now. I was thinking about the anniversary service. I'm going to kind of do some of that stuff. Some of the stuff on Wednesday nights I've been going through, I'm looking at different religions and what they believe compared to the Bible. So if we don't speak the truth, people are going to be led astray. This is a tough book. And you're going to see, as I go through it, you know, I talked about it last week, but today you're going to see, basically Jude says, if you follow me and believe, you're going to be blessed, but if you don't, judgment is coming. And you could say, well, I don't believe. It doesn't matter what you believe, right? I always say 1 + 1 = 2. It's not 3. You could say, I don't believe any of this stuff. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. It will happen. If you follow it, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you will not. He says some strong things, and we're going to see that today in this book. So the first point we went over, and again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, is that how do we stand up for the faith, make a difference? One, by standing up against sin and those that would falsely teach about God's grace. Let's just read a couple verses here. Look at verse 4, just to kind of set a tone here. We'll pick up where we left off last week. There are certain men crept in unawares. They come in, they act like believers, who will be before of old ordained to condemnation, to judgment, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that means just unchecked lust, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord. So he's saying, look, they're going to teach things that, and I spent a lot of time talking about this, that they go in and say, well, the Bible doesn't really teach that. You could do this. And then they're teaching that you can go off into things. And that's why I say every day we should be praying, Lord, is this right? Going by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, because you could be led off and you're in sin and you don't even think it's sin. You can't go by your experiences or what other people think or what you think. Whether the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. I walked in Sunday school, Lou was talking about lying. It's an abomination unto the Lord. Like, well, little white lies, you know, if it's helping people, like all these little things that we do, it's not true, right? And then we talked about the next thing by standing up against Satan with God's power. Look at verse 9. He said, yet Michael the archangel, which contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring accusation against him, a railing accusation, but said the Lord rebuke you. And again, the idea here is that I don't know what's going on. We just have this verse like Satan was after the body of Moses and Michael, God somehow protecting it, bearing it. I don't know what. But he didn't go directly to Satan because he knew it was powerful. He said, the Lord rebuke you. We talked about last week putting on the armor of God. You cannot go against Satan, his demons, and even false teachers. You have to put on the armor in order to win the fight, right? These people out there, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Be very careful. I rebuke the devil. He's very powerful. You got to go with the armor on and walk every day. All right, and now this is the point we were talking about last week. See, by reminding people of the sovereign, now people don't want to talk about this, the sovereign wrath of God to come upon sinners without Christ. We left off in verse 5. Let's just read that, and we'll pick up. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord have saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And he's talking about Numbers 13 and 14. And we went there last week. Remember, God sent in the 12 spies, and only Joshua and Caleb said we could take the land. The rest of them all died in the wilderness for 40 years. Only those 20 and under, Joshua and Caleb lived. And that's what that verse is talking about. And I spent a lot of time talking about that last week. So let's pick up in verse 6 now. Verse 6, same point here. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chain. So he's given examples after example of God judging. Under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, people disagree of what this is talking about. So some think it's talking about Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 4. So let's read that. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. Just stay where you are in Jude. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And here they're saying they're demons who took on human form, and they took their wives, of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters, and again, they're saying some people, the sons of God would be those demons. And they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. But the problem with that is, I think, is that the word after that in that verse would mean that the demons kept doing it. So I don't know what exactly it is, but we know this, that a third of the angels went to become demons, and when they do something super wicked, God puts them in the abyss. It's talk about the darkness, the bottomless pit. So God does that. He determines what. He's like, no, you're going there. Okay? So he's just given an example of that. So God determines when a demon goes into the abyss, and he stays there until the tribulation, and then he actually lets them out during that time. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 8, verse 28 through 32. When the demons saw Jesus, they were like, please don't put me into the abyss. Watch. When he saw Jesus, Luke 8, 28, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, with whom do I have to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. He brake the bands. He was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils or demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. There it is. Please don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us into the bottomless pit. That's what the demons were crying out, because Jesus had the power to do that. And there was then a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them not to enter into them, and he suffered them. So I always tell people, Jesus allowed it. He allowed them to go into there. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, these demons who are in the bottomless pit are going to be let go. So what's going to happen? Any moment, again, I'm a dispensationalist, the tribulation is going to happen in the rapture is going to happen in 7 years of tribulation. And during that time, 5 billion people are going to die. Christians are going to die for their faith. And one of the things that's going to happen is Revelation chapter 9, 1 through 11. This is going to happen with those demons that are locked up. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, that abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them were given power as the scorpions earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So we know in the tribulation, the 144,000 and all believers are going to be protected. But everybody else, these demons are going to come. Watch what they're going to do. It says in verse 5, and to them he gave that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion, which he striketh a man. In those days, men shall seek death. So these people say, I want to commit suicide. I want to die. so I don't have this pain. And watch what happens. They shall not find it. They won't be able to. And death shall flee from them, and the shape of locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was the teeth of lions. Can you imagine? And they had breastplates that indestructible, and there's breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was the sound of a chariot of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stingers in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue it is Apollyon. So listen, you don't want to be left behind after the rapture, because this kind of stuff is going to happen. And most believe if you reject the gospel now, you're going to have delusion when it comes to the tribulation and not get saved. Obviously, some people are still going to get saved. Let me read 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 13. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who letteth or hinders, will let until he is taken out of the way. Most believe that's the rapture. The church is taken out, right? We have the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked one, which is the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I always read these verses and say, everything you see that's supernatural is not always of God. Satan can do lying wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Now this is during the tribulation. So they chose not to receive the truth, get saved. Verse 11, for this cause, for what cause? They didn't want to receive the truth. Shall send them strong delusion. After they rejected, they shall believe a lie. Right? The UFOs came and took all these people. I don't know what they're going to believe. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, the Lord of lords, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. So there's that God drawing you through the Holy Spirit, or you wouldn't come, but yet you have to believe. We'll never figure that out this side of heaven. Some people lean more towards God's sovereignty or Arminianism. So listen, God is drawing you. If you're not saved today, he's drawing you to get saved today. If you've drifted away, he's drawing you to come back. Because all of us as Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged for our works, what we did for God. So this whole book is like that. All these verses are like, believe, follow God, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, destruction is going to come in your life. And ultimately, if you reject Christ eternally. Now look at verse 7. He does it again. Watch. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Strange, there's the idea of different kind. You know, and obviously we know this is talking about homosexuality. And listen, by the way, reach and love everyone. Right? Someone struggling with homosexuality or lesbianism or, hey, any sex outside of marriage is wrong. Right? So don't ever judge people. Go and reach people. Everyone struggles for different reasons. Things have happened to them. I try to help everybody enemy. Don't judge people. Go and teach them the truth, because we're going to get to that at the end. He says, some of them, you're going to help them escape out of the fire. Right? So don't look at people and say, oh, they'll never get saved. Why not? Anybody could be saved. But in the end, God will judge. That's what he's saying. You know what? Hold your finger here. Let's go to Genesis 18 real quick. Hold your finger, Jude. We're going to come back. So let's just, I've been kind of doing this to everything that Jude's been talking about. Go back and look at this. So let's just look at this real quick, and we'll get back to Jude here. All right, so in chapter 18, the Lord himself, most believe it's Jesus, two angels come, and they're going to say, look, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but at this time, Abraham didn't know. And like, they're talking and say, should we let Abraham know this? I'll paraphrase. Pick up verse 16, look. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I'm going to do? Should I hide him? Should I not tell him? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they should keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring up upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous. So it's sin. You know, we can't get around that, but don't categorize it. Oh, that's the worst sin. You know, I've talked to Christians like homosexuality and divorce are the worst sins. What? They're all bad. Yeah, don't do that. Don't do that. You're a wicked sinner too. You know, if you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God. It's the only reason you're getting there, right? But watch. I love Abraham. Watch what he does. And then verse 21, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew and said, watch what he does. Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So listen, I want you to get this point. Please be an intercessor for people. Right, you know people have gone away. Why don't you start praying for them and reach out to them? Try to share the gospel with them so they could get saved. Don't write them off. That's what he does here. Verse 25. That be far from, peradventure, if there be 50 righteous within the city, will thou destroy that and spare not the place for the 50 righteous? I mean, what the gall he has going to God with this, right? Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous. God, you can't do that. And that the righteous should be also the wicked, and be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. I love that verse. Always remember, you're dust and ashes by yourself. In Christ, you're everything. But you're coming, Lord. I know I'm just a human being. You're God. Preadventure, verse 28, shall lack 50 of righteous, will thou destroy the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and in preadventure, there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak preadventure, there shall be 30 be in there. Verse 31. And he said, behold, now I have taken you to speak unto the Lord, peradventure there be 20. And God says, I won't destroy it. Verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak unto thee, peradventure there be 10 there. And the Lord went his way and said, if there's 10 there. And in chapter 19, there came two angels to Sodom at eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. So these angels came to him and said, come in my house, wash your feet, you rise up early, go your ways. Verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made a feast and did break unleavened bread and did eat. And before them they lay down. The men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came in to this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Obviously talking about sexually, right? And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray them, bring them out unto you. Can you imagine a dad doing that? It's like, all right, no, I don't want you to touch these angels, but here's my daughters. Wow. That reminded me of the guy who was having an affair, and then he killed his wife, and then he took his two kids and threw them in boiling oil. You remember that? I mean, driving there, how could you consciously... You get so far away, you would blink, you know. And listen, by the grace of God, we're all wicked. We would do the same thing. You know, we say, oh, Adam, I can't believe you sinned. You do the same thing. After you saw the Red Sea open up, I'd never sin again. We have the Holy Spirit, God inside of us. We have the Word of God, and we still sin. Verse 9, and he said, stand back. And they said, the angel said, stand back. This one fellow came and sojourned, and he needs to be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, thou hast here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whosoever, bring them out. Come on, we're going to destroy the city. Verse 13. But we will destroy it, cry of them. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which mirrored his daughters, and said, get up you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it. But he seemed as one that mocketh unto his sons. Do you see, this is where if we drift away from the Lord, even as Christians, and we're living in the world, and then people aren't going to believe your testimony. They didn't believe him. Verse 15, and when the morning arose up, the angels hastened late, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the sin. When he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them that brought them forth. They were going to stay. Oh, the angels are pulling them out. It came to pass when they had brought them forth, he escaped from my life. Look behind thee, neither shall I stay. Say, don't look behind. Verse 19, behold, now my servant found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, and saved my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, this is this city. He's kind of bargaining with God, like, oh, can you just let me stay in that city? He still wanted to stay close by. And then just jump to verse. So God rained down Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 24, and then verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So listen, this is hard stuff to read. I get it. Jude, let's go back to Jude. He gives this example, right? So if you're struggling in the area of sin and you know it's wrong, but you're still struggling, okay? Just believe it's wrong. Repent, start renewing your mind, and remove from feeding your flesh. Because I know people who struggle with different sins and they're like, I don't want to do it. But then there's other people like, I don't think it's wrong. You got to come and say, it's wrong. Even though you may have these feelings towards this, maybe even this topic, you like you've experienced different things, and like you just got to come and say, what God says is wrong. Not what I feel is wrong or somebody else feels is wrong. Right? That's what you have to come to grip. And then maybe get some accountability in certain areas, like with somebody you can really trust. And all right, I got to move forward here. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. He keeps hitting these things. Verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but were they known naturally as brute beasts. He's like, he's giving this idea of these uncontrolled animals and those things that corrupt themselves. And then he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way, and we'll look at these, the way of Cain, right? Cain and Abel, and ran greedily after Balaam. Remember, he was like a divine or a prophet, but it says for what? Reward. And then Paris and the gainsaying of Korah. So three things here. So the way of Cain. Cain was disobedient. Remember, he wanted to worship whatever he wanted. He was prideful. He hated his brother. He eventually killed his brother. And then the area of Balaam, remember, he was in Numbers 23. He was supposed to speak and prophet for God, and God was telling him, but then he wanted to do it for the money, right? He was paid for divination. And then Korah is number 16, when he came and said, oh, Moses, God's only speaking through you. Why can't he speak with me and the 250 other prophets? What happened to them? God opened up, and they were swallowed. So he's just giving examples again of judgment. If you go against the authority of God and his word, judgment will come. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. That's those love feasts that they, you know, before the Lord's Supper they would have when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And then they say, watch, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So he's saying here, before the love feast, remember some people would come and they'd be eating filet mignon and people would be starving over here. It's like, that's not what you do. They didn't care about other people. And so he's talking here is these fake believers are coming, because they're fake, because he talks about clouds without water. See, he's talking about fruit on these trees. They're fake. That's what he's trying to say here. These are fake believers. Don't follow them. And then verse 13, same concept. Watch. Raging waters of the sea, forming out their own shame. Wandering stars. They're like, he's talking about those shooting stars. And then it says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So he's saying, you know what shooting stars are? Like, but if you have clear stars, you can be guided by them. He's saying, don't follow shooting stars. Don't follow these false teachers. Like, it'd be like a Hallmark movie, right? You're with this girl, and you say, Lord, I'm with her. Is this the one? And you look up in the sky, and you see a shooting star. She must be the one. No, you go into the scriptures, and you see, is she a Christian? Is she following God or he? Right? You're looking to the Word of God, whether that's the person you should marry. Not some sign you see a shooting star and say. So he's saying these wandering stars, don't follow these false teachers. They'll guide you to the wrong place. And then at the end, that to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, he's talking about God will judge. And then look at verse 14. I know you're like, Pastor, are you going to stop? Like, I'm just reading the Bible. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, this is a little interesting. So I did a lot of studying on this to find this. I found a really good quote from Edward Pentecost here. So let me just read it to you. I was talking to somebody the other day, and preachers that never quote anybody, they all read these commentaries. Like, please, when you quote somebody, can you tell them their name and say, this is the guy that said it? Don't plagiarize. He says this, the judgment on apostles already mentioned in verses 4 through 7, 13, was now confirmed by the reference to pre-flood prophecy made by Enoch, the seventh from Adam. However, scholars have puzzled over the absence of any reference in the Old Testament to this prophecy. So they're saying, we can't really see this prophecy in the Old Testament. What is he saying? So he says, since Jude's statement is similar to the passage in the Apocrypha, the book of Enoch, 1:9, stay with me, written prior to 100 BC, and thus probably known by the early Christians, many assume that Jude was quoting from that book. Others suggest that the difference between Jude's words and the book of Enoch indicated that Jude received the information about Enoch directly from God, or that under divine inspiration recorded as an oral tradition. None of these views affects the doctrine, listen, of inspiration adversely. If Jude quoted the Apocryphal book, he was affirming only the truth of that prophecy, not endorsing the book entirely. Does that make sense? Right? That would be like me. Sometimes I quote a man and say, oh, I believe this, and then some people have come up to me and say, do you know that he believes this? Yeah, but I didn't say I believe everything the guy believed. I just believe what that said. So he's saying the same thing here. He's saying, if he did even quote from the book of the Apocrypha, we know there's errors in the Apocrypha, but that statement is true. Okay? So don't be thrown off by that. All right. Stay with me. Got a few more minutes here. I was like, Pastor, when are you going to get to the good stuff? This is good. It's truth. All right? Look at verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly, that's all it's saying in that verse, right? So Jude is saying here, God in general must judge every ungodly sinner that don't repent. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath of God, that's determinate, willful indignation of God, is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, it's the idea of suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So everyone could be saved. Yeah, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I was talking to somebody the other day. Well, that's a narrow way. I said, but the narrow way means everybody still could be saved. I'm not saying you can't be saved. But God has to judge sin because he's holy and just. We can't throw his mercy and grace and just focus on that. It's both. Always keep everything together. If your kid was lying all the time, you'd say, that's okay, I love you anyway. No, you say, stop lying, right? It's the same thing. Jesus is coming back and he'll judge. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true and righteous. He doth what? Judge and make war. He came as a lamb the first time, but he's not coming the second time as a lamb. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And his armies, which probably refer to us believers, which were in heaven, followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. They were made righteous by Christ, right? Out of his mouth goeth a what? A sharp sword, that with it shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So please, repent today if you're not saved. And if you're struggling as a Christian, come talk to me. I'll help you. I want, because he's going to talk about doubters here. But when we love people and keep telling them the truth, we want to bring them back. We don't bring lost people away to get saved. We want to bring also believers who have drifted away, who maybe have gone off. I was telling the guys the other day, like, I was a heretic when I first got saved. I'm saved. Then I'd get this verse and I'd run with this verse, but I wouldn't put it with all these other verses. I was talking to somebody the other day about divorce and remarriage. You better put all the scriptures together, because you talk about heretic, that's how fast you'll go. Because look over here. But you got to look at that verse. You got to look at that verse. You got to look at Deuteronomy 24, where he allowed a bill of divorcement for different reasons. Like, be very careful. So if you're saved today, just rejoice. Thank God you're not going to experience these things. Let's love people and go and tell them. He's going to talk about that in a second. We have the greatest message in the world. You can be forgiven, and you can forgive. We can enjoy love, joy, and peace. We can demonstrate it. We've been studying Buddhism, Nirvana. You got to reach the state of Nirvana. Eventually, you have to become a monk to get to that place. It's like no self, no enough self-power to even get there. I look at that stuff and I was like, how in the world do people even believe this stuff? All right, D, real quick. The next one's going to be quick. We're going to end. All right, how do we stand up before the faith, make a difference? By speaking to God constantly for strength as we walk in God's word. Look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves, so that's something we're doing, of your most holy faith, right? By hearing the word of God, believing more about Christ, right? And what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Right? Praying, letting God guide you. Some people look at this and said, I've read some people like, oh, it's talking about speaking in tongues. Think about that. I think tongues have ceased, but say we're in the first century saying that. That means only certain people who had tongues can get that knowledge. It's so stupid. It's talking about Christians in general, about you praying. Because when I was saying only these people who are able to speak in tongues are going to understand more, doesn't even make sense. A couple of verses real quick on prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Yeah, it's good to pray in the morning, but pray without ceasing all the time throughout the day. Luke 18:1 says, he spake a parable unto them, men ought always to pray and not faint. And what do I always say? If you're fainting, you're what? Not praying. It's that simple. It's that simple, right? Another verse, Ephesians 6:18, praying always. With all prayer, that's a general term, supplications specific, in the spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I thank God for Ken Smith. He's a prayer warrior. He prays for me all the time. I thank God. People say, one thing you could do for me, you could pray for me every single day. He prays for the church. He's a prayer warrior. What if everybody prayed like you? Would the church be powerful? Would there be great things happening? Because we always put it off on somebody else. So what he says, you want to stand up for the truth, you better be in the Word, studying the Word, you better be praying. Next one, write down real quick, E on your outline, by standing on the love of God and spreading it. Here, look at verse 21 through 23. We'll look a couple more verses and we'll close. Keep yourselves, watch now, in the love of God. Listen, understand how much God loves you. I don't care if the person sitting next to you doesn't love you. God loves you. He died for you. You, if you're a believer, you can never be separated from God's love. And now he said, go spread that love. You want to stand up for the truth? You better remember how much God loves you. Jesus said it in John 15:12. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Not as you've been loved. You're no longer a victim. I get people out of that. I know you had a rough life, but don't keep looking at your rough life and then making excuses why you're acting the way you are. Jesus sets you free. I was talking with somebody yesterday. My wife was talking to somebody who was, you know, who wanted to take their life a while back. And they were talking about Paul and different things and just how much it, you have to realize in your life there's going to be people around you that aren't going to love you, no matter how much you want them to. And you have to remember how much God loves you, and it's always vertical. And then you're going to pour it out whether you've never been loved in your life. It's powerful. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's something you're doing, you're remembering. And then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Thank God for his mercy. It's the motivation why we do things. I beseech you by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1 says, because of what God has done for you, be a living sacrifice for him. It is not based on what other people do or what he's doing for you. It's a fact. And then watch, verse 22. And some believers have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hateth even the garment spotted by their flesh. So watch, when you have compassion, right, for the lost, you're trying to share so they get saved. But if they reject, they're going to be judged. That's what the whole book's talking about. And even believers sometimes are doubting. They're going off. Hey, go alongside them. Strengthen their faith. Love them enough to tell them the truth. So they come back so they're strong. Maybe God is calling you or putting it upon your heart. People have drifted away. Go back. Only by the grace of God, there go you. But if you're here today and you're doubting, it's like, well, I don't really believe this or that. If you continue to say it's not sin when it is sin, you're going to be in trouble. Now, as a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation because it's going to end with this in a minute. But you can lose future rewards. You can lose the fruit of the Spirit, being effective, using God, and God can eventually take you home. There's a sin unto death. Titus 2:11 through 13 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Anybody could be saved. Teaching us, what's teaching us? The grace of God. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So understanding God's grace, what he's done for us, again, the motivation to live for him. And then he says, looking for that blessed or the second coming of Christ and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Always remember where we're going to end up. Even when you're going through, you say, I'm following you, God, but it's still not perfect. I'm still suffering. You're going to suffer in this world. Yeah, right? When you stand up for the truth, you're going to suffer. So don't have this idea, if I follow God, everything's going to be perfect. That's wrong theology. You're not going to be suffering for your sin, but you're going to be suffering for Christ. There's a difference. All right, we'll end with this. By remembering the Savior's protection over our souls, we'll end with these last two verses, verse 24 and 25. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and watch, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. See, only God can do that. That's a great verse of eternal security if there is one. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, salvation, it will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So think of yourself as clay. Jeremiah uses this illustration. God's the potter. He's trying to conform you into the image of Christ. Positionally, you're going to heaven based on that. But now he's like, all right, now you're going to fight him? It's not going to be fun. That's why when Jesus prayed, you know, he said, I will be done. So one of the things when you're praying every morning, Lord, I surrender again today, this day to you. My time is yours, my thoughts are yours, my talents are yours, my treasures are yours, my tribe, my family, everything is yours. Do what you will. Instead of saying, Lord, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. Like a spiritual Santa Claus. Because I'll tell you what, he has a better plan than you do. When I do that, I've learned to pray less about, God, you do this, you do that. There's specific things, like if you need a car, you pray for a car, of course. Specific things, I get that. But it's better to surrender, and then God will lead you. I know this was a tough book, but it's the truth. And you can't run from the truth, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. I didn't create it. Whatever's there, we just read it. And the best we can through the Spirit of God and comparing other scriptures to come. This is pretty clear, though. You give us the examples over and over again. So you're here today, everybody with your head bowed, your eyes closed. First of all, do you know Jesus personally as your Savior? And what does that mean? It means you're a sinner going to hell, and you need to have your sin removed in God's righteous place into your account. But you have, God's drawing you, but you have to believe that you're a sinner on your way to hell and that Jesus is God. He is the only Savior. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's alive today. And you can, we call it repentance, turn to him only for your salvation. If you haven't done that, please come and talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Maybe you're watching. You can write us. You can email us, whatever. Because what we just read, it's true. If you reject Jesus now in this life, you will spend eternity away from him. Maybe you're a Christian and you're just doubting. You're doubting things in your life. Maybe people have drifted away in your life. Maybe this didn't happen or that didn't happen. Maybe you have these feelings that are opposite what the Bible teaches, and you're like, oh, I feel like it's stifling to be a Christian. It really isn't, because the Word of God is boundaries. They're like barriers that help you not to go off. And maybe you've just been feeding your mind with the wrong things in the world. And that's what happens in some of these areas. People just are feeding their feelings or what other people think and going down a path. This is the truth. And if you go back to the truth, it will set you free. So please, whatever God calls sin and it's wrong, just call it that. Repent, renew your mind, get some accountability maybe. And if you're a Christian, please speak the truth in love. No matter who they are, go and reach them. You don't know who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. God knows that, but you have no idea. Look at the Sauls of Tarsus. He was killing Christians, throwing them in jail. He became the Apostle Paul. So, Father, thank you for your mercy on me, your grace. Help us to be your light in this world till you take us home and come for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.